you're in such a place of it's arrogance and being puffed up under overtop of insecurity. Right? So I deserve this, you have to do all of this, and underneath a very fragile ego, but on top of it is this sense of you owe me, right? I deserve this good treatment. Emotional abuse, very important to recognize. People talk about emotional abuse or psychological abuse. Often that does not get named. And those are the acts that are meant to demean you and diminish you and take away your dignity and your humanity. And do you know that people can do that without ever laying a hand on you? And so that can be through ignoring. It can be isolating. It can be name-calling. It can be threats. It can be manipulation. And so all of these are ways in which we create a pattern that is meant to diminish you, because if I can diminish you, you won't go anywhere. If I can diminish you, you won't do anything that I tell you not to do. If I can diminish you, then I can feel some sense of peace. Right? And so we want to be aware of the psychological and the emotional abuse. Sexual violence. 40% of women who have experienced physical abuse in their marriage have also experienced sexual assault by the same partner. 40% of those who were physically abused were also sexually abused. And I know even with our counselors, we often don't ask about it because people aren't comfortable talking about sexuality. So I know therapists have to be trained to be comfortable talking about sexuality. Definitely ministers don't ask. Right? If they come in and talk about the physical or the emotional, we assume that what they're telling us is all. And often if we don't ask directly, it's not said, right? But you should know that that is often a part of the pattern of behavior. And it can be a lot of shame in that, a lot of embarrassment in that. And also some misuse of theology. Some misuse of theology that says that there's no such thing as spousal rape because your body belongs to them. So we have to be very, very careful about how we can misuse scripture to take away someone's right to the treatment. Economic abuse. Interestingly, sometimes this is referred to as work refusal or work denial or school denial. And what that is, if a person doesn't want to go to school or doesn't want to work outside of the home, then that's not abusive, right? So we definitely are not promoting this idea that someone who is a housewife is somehow like abused or less. Not at all. But if someone has a desire for a career and that is denied, that they are not allowed to, right? You are not permitted to, then we would talk about that as a form of being abusive. Interestingly, bring culture into the picture, African-American women are the least likely to experience work refusal. So you can be abused and you need to get up and go to work. Because we need that check. Right? So you want to consider like all of the different layers of how that shows up. Spiritual abuse, very important, and much more of our research is now paying attention to that. How people will misuse scripture in order to demean you, in order to make you feel that your relationship with God is dependent on their say-so. Right? If I say that you're not good, then God doesn't think you're good. And so we want to be very tuned into how our faith can get mixed up in it. And so then when a person does not want to go to the sanctuary, to understand what that may be, right? That they may have been told a lot of things about who God is and how God feels about them that drives them away from the place that's supposed to be the sanctuary. Or they may also have been worshiping in a place that is very victim-blaming. Right? And so then people start saying, I go to dance class, I go to the beach. That's what I see. I feel the Holy Spirit at the beach. I feel like I have to deal with people, right? And it can be hard to deal with people when you're broken and they're broken, especially when their brokenness is wounding you, right? And so we want to think about how can we create a sanctuary that is safe and welcoming for people who may have been wounded, even by those who rose in collars and weapons. So the dynamics of intimate partner violence, I won't read these exact examples, but what I want to say is often any excuse is used. And we want to really bring home the point, there's no excuse for abuse, right? So the first one is about, like, dinner wasn't right, so then that's why I'm being abusive to you. But all of that, when you get, if someone comes in for pastoral counseling and you get caught up in the weeds about arguing about the dinner, right, you're going to miss it. Because it's not really about the dinner, right? If we get caught up in the weeds arguing about stuff that's, because they take one thing and replace it with something else. And sometimes we use that to justify it. And I'll say even in examples of infidelity, right? But even when, first of all, that serial infidelity is emotional abuse. And it can, serial infidelity can also be physical abuse if you're now bringing something into the home. Right? And so we want to put that out there. But sometimes people will use different things to say, well, in this case, I can understand why the abuse happened. But it's not okay. It's never okay. The second one just says it started out slowly and escalated. And we want to pay attention to that, especially those of us who do premarital counseling. Because what I'll say to you is, even when people say it came out of the blue, it doesn't come out of the blue. Often we're not paying attention to the warning signs and it escalates over time. It's because of hope and love and faith, and we want to not believe that it could be ugly, right? That they could not be it. So I want to give you all this quick example from my own experience. When I was a college student, I went to Duke University for undergrad, and so I was like maybe 19. I made good friends with a receptionist who worked in the psychology department, and I would hang out with her in her house. And so she was dating, she's in her 20s, she was dating a guy in his 20s. One of his friends saw me and wanted to ask me out. And you all felt fancy. I was leaving campus. I'm not eating around at the cafeteria. I'm going on a big date. I'm going off campus in a car, right? And so I had enough sense, even at 19, to say, I'm not going to let him pick me up from my dorm because they don't know where I live. So I'll have him pick me up from my friend's apartment. Right? That way, if the date doesn't go well, you have to know where I live. So he comes to pick me up in my friend's apartment. Very handsome, tall, smiling. Everything's great. I'm excited. We go out to his car. He opens the door. I get in the car. We go to the restaurant. We're talking along the way. Very easy going. We get to the restaurant. He parks. He gets out of the car. And I start to get out of the car. And the door slams shut. So I look. He's pressing his body on the door. And I'm in the car. So I'm confused. So now I'm going to let you all know my age because he does this. What's that? Go ahead, window, right? See, my young people are like. So he does like this. I roll out the window. I'm confused. And he says, Tama, I put you in the car. I'll take you out. Okay. He opens the door, I get out, right? No tension, but okay. We get in the restaurant. He casually asks me, you know, what I want to eat. I tell him the waiter comes, he orders for us, he was fine for me. We get the food, we're eating, talking, and the waiter comes back and says, do you want to eat anything else? And he says, no. And I said, oh, I'm going to have some more water. The waiter says, sure. The waiter walks away, he reaches across the table and grabs his wrist. He says, if you want anything, you ask me. Well, that was our first and last date. But I can tell you, I put on my biggest church smile, right? You want any dessert? No. I'm just happy. Just, this is great. Let us see. But I say, if it was like that on day one, can you just imagine in 3 months, in 9 months, if I married that person, and then I would say, you know, I can't believe this happened, right? There was no, warning. He had never done anything. And so I encourage even those of us who are here with having an experience to do a replay. Right? You may not have seen it then, but sometimes when you play it back in your mind, you see some things that maybe you didn't see at first or that you were just hoping were not. It wasn't what you thought it was, right? And that's a part of helping people to recognize and own what the Holy Spirit is telling them. I call your Holy Spirit alarm. When your Holy Spirit alarm is ringing, and you're like, well, you know, they come from a good family. Everybody in my church loves them. 20. And I say, when I say that, it's not at all to blame or shame us for those of us who continue to walk forward, right? I give you that story of when I saw warning signs, but I promise you, there were times, let me even it out. I'll tell you a story when I didn't see the warning signs. I was dating a guy in college, and I was so excited. He was awesome. He went to my dad's alma mater, so I was like, oh, my parents are going to love him. And he could. So he said, I want to make your, we've been like dating all summer. He said, I want to make your parents dinner. He was so impressed. This is so awesome. He made lasagna. We went over to his apartment. And great conversation. And the food was good. And I'd be like, Father got seconds. It's great. So we leave his house. And we're going back to my house. And my father says to me, Tamar, I thought you said he was in college. So I was in college. And I said, yeah, he is. He goes to your college. And he goes, Tamar, I looked around that apartment. I looked all around that apartment. And I didn't see any books. I saw weights and mirrors. Weights? No, and I started thinking, like, have I ever seen a book at the apartment? I've been hanging out there all summer. So sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we miss it. And so I say that to say, for the times you saw it and the times you didn't see it, that still is a compliment. There's more to your story. There's more to your story. That one is just an example of people using a justification of when the woman would go out with her girlfriends, then there would be abuse afterwards, and it's supposed to be her penalty for spending time with her friends instead of them. So this is the power and control wheel, and if you do any domestic violence, intimate partner violence training, it will show you this wheel. It's just the different types of abuse. People use intimidation, coercion, threats, economic abuse, using male privilege, where they will say, you know, because I am the man, this is why you don't get to say anything, you don't get to have an opinion, you don't get to have feelings. Using the children, minimizing, denying, and blaming, using isolation, using emotional abuse. Let me say, in terms of threats, I work with a family where literally every week the husband would drive the wife and kids an hour to a cemetery, park the car, turn around and say to the kids, when I kill your mother, this is where I'm going to burn her. Every Sunday, turn around and drive home. Never put his hands on her, but every week. So you think about the impact for her and the impact for those children. And sometimes we will dismiss that because it wasn't visible. If you want to hear that. In terms of isolation, I just want to say that we have to be those who are not willing to give up on the person, because many times people have to leave multiple times, or many times they're talking about it, but it's very difficult. And so one of the things we'll say in psychology, instead of saying something like, had you left, if we use the word escape, it would make us check ourselves. Because I would say this one, why didn't you escape? Right? To recognize how hard it is, and often how we are hoping and praying for change. Right? And people do have examples of, well, such and such change, so maybe this one will change. Right? So we hold on to hope. But I want to raise that around isolation, because what happens is often the abusive or controlling person will say, no one cares about you but me. And if we get tired of hearing the story, we reject them and then make them into a prophet. Right? Now what they said is true. No one wants to hear it. No one cares. And sometimes we get frustrated, and I know, right? We're like, if you want to keep telling this story, if you're not going to do anything about it, I don't want to hear it. You don't want to say that. You don't want to say that. So as many times as you need to tell it, I'm here to hear it. And as many times as you're still hoping for things to be different, I'm here. Like, I'm meeting you where you are. That is ministry. Like, ministry is not ridicule. It's not condemnation. It's not my agenda. It's not my timeline. It's not what I would do. It's I'm here to sit in it with you. So if it's raining, then here we are. And so if we can do that and not give up on people, right, and not walk away and leave them in it alone, even though it can be hard. It's hard to hear, it's frustrating. And I have people say, you know, it's their cousin, their sister, their I do want to say it can be a man or a woman. I was ministering recently to a young woman, and it was her father. The father had remarried and was in a very abusive situation, and it was so hard for her to see her dad in that, and the dad, you know, wanted to honor his vows and be there. And so you want to pray for the patience and the grace to show up and be present and be loving and kind and understanding, right? This is hard. So I want you to know there's often a cycle that happens that usually is not, now some people it is like terrorism every day, but most people it's not constant every day all the time. And if you can understand that, you can understand why people would have hope, right? Because some of us will say, like, it's been like this for years. Why do you think it's going to change? Because every day is not bad, right? Tuesday is real. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday is bad, but Tuesday is awesome, right? And so sometimes there is the tension building, and then we have the abuse, the reconciliation and makeup time where, like, things are kind of nice and better, the calm, and a calm can be very difficult to bear because you know it's about to restart. Right? And sometimes it's in the calm that they would say the person who's being abused, not initiated it, but sometimes they do things to break the calm because they know it's coming and they get tired of the waiting. Right? I know they're going to go off, so let me just go ahead and drop the glass. Okay. So you want to be aware of that pattern. Interestingly, the abusive partners who are the least likely to give you a honeymoon and an apology and a gift are highly wealthy partners. Right? Living in this house is a gift. Right? You would have said. So we want to be aware of those different dynamics. So what I do when I'm working as a counselor is instead of adopting this mindset of this person is a monster, this person is horrible, this person is this or that, I'll say to them, tell me the good things about it. Tell me about, like, when it's going well, describe that for me. Tell me about how it was in the beginning. Tell me about what you love about. Because when you go into this mode of, like, demonizing the other person, often it makes them hold on more. And then they feel like they have to defend them, and they feel you don't get it. Right? You don't know this person. They really are kind. Okay. Tell me about it. So and that's for all of us. We're human beings with some good stuff and some not so good stuff. And so we have to create space for people to be able to tell them. So often we have a lack of knowledge of what intimate partner violence is. We don't often have time. We'll say to someone, when my brother went to seminary, he was saying, he learned very quickly, when people say, how are you doing? There's one appropriate answer. You know what that is? Bless. Seminary. Bless. And then it's really, really juicy. Blessed and highly favored. Right? So sometimes we get in church mode, and so we're not really asking people, how you doing? Right? Hey, sister, such, such, how you doing? Blessed. Hallelujah. How you doing? Praise God. Hallelujah. God is so good. How you doing? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Right? Meanwhile, I'm ready to jump off the roof. Wait. Right? So often we're rushed. And so taking time to be still and be silent. And I didn't ask you, are you going to give me a time warning? Or... All right. So this is what I'm going to say.
In my minute. Forget all that.
Email me info@drtamer.com. I'll send you the slides. info@drtamer.com. It's DrTamer. And I'm going to tell you very quickly three things your congregation will do when you do that. The first thing is integrate messages about intimate partner violence in the service. And so you can have a special prayer for it. You can have an altar call for it. And here's how you do it. You say, anyone who has been affected or loves someone who's been affected, right? That gives them permission to come, right? And in your prayer, do not say, forgive. Don't call up people who experience abuse. and say, in the name of Jesus, just help them forgive. And y'all go home and submit.
No.
Okay. So we're praying for safety. We're praying for God to cover them. We're praying for their healing, right? Those who have a health minute, you may have a health ministry in your church, or if you don't have a health ministry, get someone from the outside. They would love to come. They do free education and give them like 2 minutes of service. Or if you don't want, some people don't like that as a part of their service, have a table outside with the information. You can do a litany for it. You can, there's resources. I will give you some. I only have 40 handouts, but if you don't get one, email me for it. Okay, so put it in service. Do outside workshops with your ministry. Marriage ministry workshop. I'm doing one tomorrow for a church one in their couples ministry. For the singles ministry, premarital counseling, and don't forget the youth. Now, we don't want to talk about this with young people, and it's very problematic. Okay? So, in church, outside of church, in the community, for you all to be a safe place to raise awareness outside of the community, and then the very last thing is your pastoral care and counseling, right? Which means getting more training so that you can do it appropriately. You don't counsel them together, because then they can't tell the truth. They need to have their own resources separately, and the importance of referrals. On the flyer, they have the numbers where you can get some resources. So I want to say to our survivors, and to those who may have been offenders and abusers, my final thought, my final piece is that transformation through Jesus Christ is more than possible. And if you need to leave, God does not condemn you. God wants you to be saved. And so when you need to exit, know that God covers you and is with you as you create a new life. I know I've been changed. The angels in